God has so ordered all of the events of history that we do not have even one physical representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means there are no grounds on which we can have an actual visual image of the person of the Savior. But having said that, the Lord has given us something very precious. He has given us something very special. And I mean by that simply this, that when we come to his word, he has given us so many word pictures, so many word pictures of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find those word pictures of the Savior particularly in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the Gospels as we read them, we have the record of the Savior's life here on earth. We have the record of his earthly ministry, of words that he spoke. We have the record of his death on the cross at Calvary, his resurrection, and also his ascension back into heaven to the right hand of the Father. It's only in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke that we have an actual account given to us of his birth. If we were to turn to Mark's Gospel, we would not find an account of his birth. Then when we would come to John's Gospel, we find that in the Gospel of John, from which we have been reading in our Bible reading, we find that there are many, many profound realities that are set before us in connection with the Lord Jesus as he came, the babe, in the manger at Bethlehem. And I want for just a brief time to consider with you the Lord Jesus as he came into this world as the babe in the manger. And in order to think our way through, I want first of all to draw your attention to his identity. That's the first thing. I want you to think about his identity. To put it another way, I want you to think of who he is. Who is he? What is his identity? Did he have an existence before his birthday into this world? Or before he was laid there in the manger? Now, for each one of us here, indeed it applies to everyone, somewhere, there's a record of the day of our birth, when we were actually born into this world, isn't that right? Somewhere there is a record of our birth. And the question would never be asked of any one of us: were you born somewhere else in a previous existence? We would never get that question asked of us. Now, if we were the followers of a particular cult, then probably we might get that kind of a question asked and that kind of a question posed to us. But look into the manger. Look into the manger. And there's a different answer that's given. Here in the Gospel of John, he's introduced to us, the one who was the babe in the manger, he's introduced to us as the Word. This is one of the word pictures that I was speaking of a few moments ago that we have of the Lord Jesus. He's introduced to us as the Word. Notice in John chapter 1 again, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 2, "The same was in the beginning with God." Here is one who is the Word. Now, who is this Word? Can we identify who the Word is? Well, the Scripture identifies who the Word is for us. Because when we move on down this first chapter of John's Gospel to verse 14, notice what we read. We read about the Word that we have just been reading of in verses 1 and 2. But here in verse 14, notice what it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So the one who is the Word is none other than Christ himself. There's no question, therefore, about the identity of the Word. The Word spoken of in the opening verses of John chapter 1 is none other than Jesus Christ. Now, you'll notice that John begins his gospel here speaking about the Word and referring to the Word, those two verses, verses 1 and 2, that we have just read. But notice how it commences in verse 1. In the beginning, God. Does that bring to your mind any other portion of Scripture that begins in that same way? In the beginning? Perhaps you could say, well, yes, I can think of a place in God's Word where I read those very same words. In the beginning. And you would be right. And you would probably tell me, preacher, I can tell you where it is. It's in Genesis. It's in Genesis chapter 1, the first chapter of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. And it's in verse 1. And there we have the very same words, in the beginning. In the beginning. In the beginning, God created. And notice there in Genesis 1 and verse 1 that's just stated. The very existence of God himself is just asserted. It's just stated. It's just straightforwardly revealed to us. He's revealed as the self-existent one. He's revealed as the great eternal being. In the beginning, God. But then what do you read after that in Genesis 1, verse 1? In the beginning, God what? God created the heaven and the earth. After that statement about the very existence of God himself, it's followed by what God did. The great work of creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's as if Moses, who wrote Genesis, he's moving forward, having under the inspiration of the Spirit of God made that statement about God's being, God's existence, in the beginning, God. He then moves immediately to that which follows the great work of creation, creating the heaven and the earth. But notice what happens when you read these words here in John's Gospel, verses 1 and 2. It's not speaking of something that is yet future, as creation was. It's taking us into the past. Did you notice that? Let me read the words to you again in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning. Now, are we going to move on to something future after the beginning here? Or are we going to go back? Well, let me read it to you and you can find the answer, I'm sure, yourself. In the beginning was the Word. The one that we've identified as Christ. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So what's John doing here? John, instead of going forward, as it were, into the future, John is going backward. Because when you read the word was, it's means that you're thinking of that which is in the past. In the beginning was the Word. Now, I emphasized the word was when I was reading it there. I hope you noticed. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, that word was, as you will be able to tell me, Oh, that's part of the verb to be. It's just a part of the verb to be. And it's in a particular tense here. And the reason I'm wanting to point this out to you, I hope you'll see in a moment, because the real literal sense is was and always had been. Was and always had been. So let's put that in to get the real meaning of these opening verses of John's Gospel, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning there was that which existed and ever had existed. And the Word was and ever had been with God. And the Word was and ever had been God. Do you begin to get a picture, a word picture, about the Word that we have identified in verse 14 of John 1 as Christ? And it's only then when he has said these words that John takes up where Moses continued back in Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And after John has said that in verses 1 and 2, you'll notice in verse 3 of John chapter 1, we read about creation. All things were made by him. Who? The Word. He made all things. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So what's John doing here? We need to understand what he's doing in taking us backward, or we'll not understand what John wanted us to know and experience whenever he commenced writing this gospel. Because over towards the end of John's gospel, in John chapter 20, let me read two verses to you, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. He's saying, what I have written here in this gospel is so that when you read it and when you hear it preached, that you might come to believe on Jesus Christ. And believing on Jesus Christ, that you would be saved. Believing on Jesus Christ, that you would have life. So John is speaking about the kind of believing that brings life. Just like Thomas. Do you remember Thomas, often referred to as Doubting Thomas? Well, we read of him in this 20th chapter of John's Gospel, doubting the Saviour. Verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, this was Jesus Christ speaking to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Believing. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Thomas had the enfleshed, resurrected body of Christ before him to come to faith. We have a word picture gallery in the Scriptures of truth to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, to believe on him just as Thomas believed on him and cried out, my Lord. Can you cry out like that and speak of the Savior and say, he's my Savior, he's my Lord, he's my Redeemer, he's the one who died to save me from my sins? So John begins at the right place. So we must see there the babe in Bethlehem's manger as to who he is regarding his identity. He is the Word. You see, those two verses, verses 1 and 2, tell us that there never was a time when the Word was not. Before there were angels and seraphims and cherubims and archangels, when there was no being in the universe, there was God Himself. There was God Himself. There was the Word. The Word Himself. Because the Word existed from all eternity. In the beginning was the Word. Verse 2 says, the same was in the beginning with God. The Word is with God. If I say to you, you know, I was with my brother yesterday. What might you conclude from that statement? Well, you'd say, well, he's making it clear that he's not his brother. He said he was with his brother. But he's not his brother, and you'd be right. Because my brother isn't me. Isn't that so? My brother isn't me. I couldn't be with myself in that sense. I'm distinct from my brother. My brother is distinct from me. I was with my brother. Meaning by that, I was close to him. I was in proximity to him. Differing from him, and yet in a very close relationship to him. And the Word, who is Christ, was with God, distinct from the Father, towards the Father, in communion with the Father, because he is none other than the second person of the Godhead. Well, that's something of the identity. That's something of the identity of the babe in Bethlehem's manger. But that brings us to the second thing. How did he get there? How did he get there? How did he get there? What had to take place? What had to happen? The Word. We've read it. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that brings us not only to think about his identity, it brings us to think of his incarnation. His incarnation. Because this is who he is. And it's because of who he is that he has done what he has done. Take away who he is and you destroy what he does. He can only do what he does because of who he is. And who is he? He's the Word made flesh. The Word from all eternity, in close proximity with the Father, himself God, the Word, while remaining all that he ever was, became flesh. Became flesh. And that means this, that the Word, the second person of the Godhead, took possession of a body and soul. Actually took possession of a body and soul. Now we read about angels in the scriptures, don't we? And we're told in Hebrews 1 that they're ministering spirits. Angels are spirit beings. And sometimes when God has a task for an angel to perform, and there were tasks that angels performed, that angels did, he gave to that angel a temporary, apparent flesh and blood existence to carry out a particular task. You say, are you sure about that, preacher? Yes, let me remind you. Often when angels came to people, they thought that they were men coming to them. Wasn't it recorded that there were three men that appeared to Abraham in his tent back in the book of Genesis? They were visitors from another realm. When the angel came to Mary was afraid. when the angel came to Joseph, the angel says, fear not, because he was afraid. He was terrified. So God gave to angels some kind of an existence that could be seen. Some kind of an existence that could be felt, consistent with the particular task that they were to perform, the particular task that they were to do. And once they had performed that task, they went back to being just a spirit existence, because angels are spirit beings. But that's not what happened to the Word. The Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. What kind of flesh? Sinful flesh? No. But the Bible tells us that the Word was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. The likeness of sinful flesh. And that tells us something. God didn't give to the Word, the eternal Word, a body like unto Adam's pristine body in his original creation. When Adam was created, before he fell into sin, and we know that he did fall into sin, but when he was created originally, he was created in innocence, with no sin present. That means that his body really wouldn't have known what weariness was. His body wouldn't have known what tears of sorrow were, or what shame and death were. But Christ took the likeness of sinful flesh. He took human nature without any stain of sin in his entire being. But he did know what it was to be weary. Didn't he sit down at Jacob's well because he was weary? He did know what it was to shed tears and weep. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept at the grave of Lazarus, who had died. His friend had died. And when our friends die, we weep, don't we? We shed tears. When our loved ones die, friends that we have known, that we've had a very close acquaintance with, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, so that whenever the shepherds came and they looked on him, they were looking on the one who was the very author and the very sustainer of their existence, the Word made flesh, because he took to himself a true humanity. A true humanity. His incarnation. But then thirdly and finally, what about his interest? What about his interest? You mean to say that he had an interest? Yes, he had an interest in sinners like you and me. An interest in sinners like you and me. That's why he came as the babe in the manger. That's why he lived that sinless life, that perfect life. That's why he died that atoning death, that you might be saved. Are you saved today? Is it well with your soul? Are you in Christ? Are you born again? Have you come to trust in the Savior? Oh, come to him today. He bids you come. Come and welcome to the Savior.